I'm going to teach a lesson this morning called Thinking God's Way. And I taught some of this. I taught a semblance of it back in 1999. So if you have a photographic memory, you're welcome to leave. But most of us don't, and it's always good to get an update on some things that we were taught in the past, because our minds do have a tendency to lock away things that we have learned, and yet we can't find them sometimes. But this is called Thinking God's Way. Now, one of the major objectives of teachers is to bring their students to a place where they think. If you walk these halls during the school year, you'll hear the word think coming out of the classrooms. Most likely, because I think that's probably a preaching message that our teachers constantly preach to their students. And I've taught math and science to many students. And in that teaching, I've tried to get students beyond mechanically solving problems using some procedure to a place where they know why problems are solved in a certain manner. Some students just say, show me how. But it's important for a teacher to instill in their students principles of problem solving, more than just memorizing procedures, memorizing a list of operations, if you will, to a place where they know principles that are involved in problem solving. Because when they have principles in solving problems, they can solve a far greater range of problems than the student who simply uses ritual to come to a conclusion. For the student who uses a procedure or ritual will soon meet problems where that procedure or ritual does not provide the solution. Procedures only go so far, and there's always something that will come about that just won't fit your procedure. So thinking is necessary to problem solving instead of ritual. Now, in the early grades, we have ritual. You have to have ritual in order to get to the place where you can think, basically tool giving at the lower grades and then using those tools at the upper grades. But if you think about things like this, you'll find that ritual in many ways is an enemy of thought. To depend upon ritual keeps one from thinking, and keeping ones from thinking is one of Satan's devices. Satan wishes you not to think. Oswald Chambers, who lived in 1874 through 1917, said this: "As long as the devil can keep us terrified from thinking, he will always limit the work of God in our souls." Isn't that a wise saying? You know, God is successful in thinking souls. Now, ritual is good in many ways, for our lives are mostly conducted by ritual. You probably took a shower by ritual this morning, or a bath, or you probably did your personal things in a ritualistic fashion this morning. And generally, that's good. You'd get confused if you did it any other way. I mean, I do it the same way every morning. So ritual is good in our lives, for mostly our lives are composed of ritual. But in the Christian life, there is a place where ritual is not to be welcomed, for ritual is what religion is all about. Religion is all about ritual. Now, the word religion has as its source a connection to the word bind or binding. You know, the Lord talks about liberty. Religion talks about binding. Religion then binds people together in personal practices related to faith and to group rituals which are based upon shared convictions. Now, that means that you have a conviction like everybody else in that group does. Not borne out by thinking, but borne out by ritual. Now, this is what brings about denominationalism, which is the grouping together, which in effect lessens the need to think. Think about that. The grouping together, which lessens the need to think, it is that which brings about groupthink, which in reality is not thinking at all, for religion promotes the doing of ritual rather than the doing of thinking. That's what religion does. Now, a Scottish theologian named James Orr, who lived in 1844 through 1813, wrote this. Now, listen to this. This is very, very eye-opening. In pagan religions, the doctrinal element is at a minimum. The chief thing there is the performance of a ritual. Now, we spent 3 years in Japan, and you can go to the temples there, and they have prayer wheels. Now, we laugh at prayer wheels, but all you have to do is go by the prayer wheels, and they're in series. They're lined up. Not just one prayer wheel, but you take a prayer and stick it in the wheel, and you turn the wheel, and every time that wheel turns once, that prayer shoots up to God. Now, that's efficient. We laugh at that, but a lot of times we pray in the prayer wheel fashion, ritualistically. I'm guilty, and I see nodding heads that are owning up to being guilty. All of us are guilty. You know, we don't have to look at them and say, tisk, tisk. That's what they used to say, tisk, tisk. But in pagan religions, the doctrinal element is at a minimum. The chief thing there is the performance of a ritual. But this is precisely where Christianity distinguishes itself from other religions. Now, I would put in where Christianity is supposed to. It does contain doctrine. It comes to men with definite positive teaching. It claims to be the truth. It bases religion on knowledge, though a knowledge which is only attainable under moral conditions. A religion divorced from earnest and lofty thought has always, down the whole history of this church, tended to become weak. Then he uses a word called jejune, J-E-J-U-N-E, which means wanting or empty. And unwholesome, while the intellect, deprived of its rights within religion, has sought its satisfaction without and developed into godless rationalism. Oh, that's a lot of wisdom there. Now, what he's saying is, God has made the mind to think. And if it can't think in religion, it will think outside of religion. Thus, we have the imaginations of the mind that Satan promotes. Your mind's going to think one way or the other. And if you have a religion that does not encourage thinking, then you're going to think outside of that religion. And those things outside of that are called the imaginations of the mind. Now, unfortunately, Christian thinking is a rare and difficult thing. We love ritual. How many of you are sitting in another pew today? That's my pew. You know, we have a special service with a lot of visitors. On the way here, we say, well, looks like we're going to have to go to another pew tonight. Our faces are down. We won't feel comfortable. But we love ritual. But we easily forget that the first great commandment, as spoken by Jesus Christ and recorded by Matthew in chapter 22:37, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And it doesn't stop there. And he said, and with all thy mind. You know, I think we forget that. I think we like the part about the heart and the soul, but we're not too enthusiastic, nor do we remember the responsibility that we are to love God with our mind. Our Father is not interested in having children who simply perform rituals and pretend to worship through habit. Not interested. Ignores that kind of worship. It's not from the heart. It's not based upon the mind. It's based upon group thinking, group habits. He is not after children to count rosary beads while reciting the same prayer over and over. Now, don't tell me there are not rosary beads in fundamentalism. You may not have them in your hand, but you got them in your head. I got them in my head. Recite those prayers over and over again. You know, I think God's going like this. I've heard that one before. He allots no value to church attendance just for the sake of occupying a seat week after week while the mind is engaged in matters far from the preacher or the teacher. You want to worship God with your mind? Pay attention to what's happening up here. That's part of worship. See? You love God with your mind. How do you do that? You listen to the preacher. You got your Bible open. You're engaged in the message. Same thing with your devotions. You're engaged in the devotions rather than just, you know, I have to read, nowadays, I have to read passages over and over and over again because by the time I got to the passage end, I say, what did I read? This old mind, as it gets older, flies away. And I think that happens with young people also. That old devil's got a fish hook on that part of your brain and he draws it away. But Paul in Acts 17:11 made special mention of God's children in Berea who I believe we can conclude were thinkers when he said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all what? Readiness of mind. The mind was ready. You know, the pastor can look out here and see if your mind is ready or if your eyes are glazed over. Some people, perhaps they're sleeping. If your kids are sleeping, wake them up. They're old enough to get that. Get their minds engaged in the message. If you're sleeping, wake up. But they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures whether those things were so. Now, if the pastor's preaching out of a particular book, do you have readiness of mind to challenge him if he's doing wrong? Or you just go along? You know, we want noble people in this church. I think that's been an aim of our founding pastor, and the aim of our current pastor wants you to be noble, have a readiness of mind. They received the word with all readiness of mind, means their mind was at the ready to think. They listened to Paul with a critical ear. They had their mind engaged. They had their ear engaged. They were saying, I got to check this fellow to see if what he says is so. You know, we could be led down the primrose path. And churches are led down the primrose path all over this country because the people aren't noble. So to study the scripture requires thinking, which many think is the greatest torture in the world. You know, I think probably you're terrorists, you could probably torture them through thinking. But Oswald Chambers said this, to think is an effort. To think rightly is a great effort. And to think as a Christian ought to think is the greatest effort of the human soul. A.W. Tozier, who lived in 1897 to 1963, fairly current individual, to do his gracious work, God must have the intelligent cooperation of his people. If we would think God's thoughts, we must learn to think continually of God. You know, this is a cooperative work with your Father, isn't it? He has deigned to include you in the work. He doesn't need us, but he's given us an opportunity to participate, and he wants your mind to participate. To do this requires a mind that is turned over to God. Have you turned your mind over to God? Paul wrote in Romans 8, 7 through 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, for they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're not a child of God, you are in the flesh, your mind is carnal, it is impossible for you to please God. Now, the turning over of the mind to God is what takes place in repentance, which is a turning away from the conclusions of our mind to the conclusions of God's mind. You know, that's what Christian living is all about. finding out what God thinks and thinking that way. It is the yielding of our thoughts as wrong. It is a recognition that God's thoughts are right. Now, that's quite an understanding, isn't it? That takes a humble soul. It's a surrender of the patterns of thought based on our upbringing. You know, the patterns of thought that you have based upon your upbringings have a great hold on you. This is how I was brought up. Well, who cares how you were brought up? You're a new creature, aren't you? Why do you keep going back to the old creature? It is saying that the way I think is wrong, and recognizing and yielding to God's word as right. Isaiah 55, 6 and 9 records this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Well, that's the way I was brought up. That's the way you were brought up. Well, it says you're supposed to forsake that way. In other words, throw that out. Learn the new way. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Oh, that's just the way I think. Well, who cares how you think? Throw it out. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. And then he says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And basically what he's saying is here, I don't care about your thoughts. I don't care about your ways. Concentrate on my thoughts. Concentrate on my ways. You see, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So repentance resulting in salvation, this is what happens at the time of salvation. There's a repentance of your thoughts. You're right, God. I'm wrong. You're right. I'm wrong. So repentance resulting in salvation is simply the initial turning away from our own thoughts as wrong to God's thoughts as right, followed by a daily repentance of our thoughts, concluding what I am thinking is wrong and that God is right. So that's why the Lord said, ye must be born again. You got to have a new mind. You got to have new ways. You got to have new thoughts. I'm here to give you a new mind. A mind that is captured by my word and not enslaved by the ideas and the thoughts of the old man. That's the new birth. The new man is a new creation, and that means that there has been a paradigm shift in the thought processes. There has been a shift in the pattern of thought. You know, it's wonderful how the Word of God declares things to be so before they're so. The Word of God says, old things are passed away, all things are become new. And I'm trying to catch up to that verse all my whole life. You know? I'm trying to catch up to that. If you are a Christian, you're always trying to catch up to what God has declared to be so. You know, I still got old things, old ways of thought. But as I yield myself to the mind of God, Old things are passed away. That's another old thing that I got rid of. Maybe I'm at 90%, you know. Maybe you're at 98%. You'll never get to 100% in this body. But old things are passed away. That means old patterns of thought are now gone or going, and that new patterns of thought are in place or are coming into place, but all within the confines of the Word of God. You see? The old mind was enslaved in the patterns of thinking based upon the sinful nature and was incapable of thinking the way God thinks. We hear of that in 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You know, there's a lot of folks that are trying to prove that wrong. A lot of religious folks. Oh, they say, I can prove that wrong. I receive things from the Spirit all the time. Well, test the spirits. The devil has a lot of spirits. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. It's impossible for him to know those things. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. God's Holy Spirit teaches you. If you don't have his Holy Spirit, you're not going to get taught. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of Christ, that he may instruct him? And then this wonderful phrase, but we have the mind of Christ. See, that's another declared statement. Do you have? Well, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I'm at 50%. Well, you're young yet. You can maybe strive to 75%. Get the mind of Christ. But that's declared to be. You've got the mind of Christ. Now think with the mind of Christ, is what God's saying. The new birth gives a new mind capable of thinking God's way. But that new mind must be used to remove the old mind and its ways of thought. Now, you've seen the fellow with the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other one. Or it's the old saying about the two dogs that you have, and it's the one that you feed that beats the other dog. One's a holy dog and one's a ruffian. Who do you feed? Well, it's the same thing that we're talking about here. So this is where sanctification comes in, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That verse there, let this mind be in you, uses the word let. And it's also told only to those who have been born again. And this is a line of permission from God. He is giving you permission and power to have the mind of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You have permission and you have power to have the mind of Christ. The lost don't have this permission or power because they are incapable of it, and therefore they are not given this instruction. But you have this permission. It is only given to those who have surrendered to God through repentance and have been born into the family of God. So God is saying, you now have a mind that can think in spiritual ways, ways that your old mind could never nor was capable of thinking in. You've often said, I don't know why those people think that way. How do they get to that conclusion? Well, they don't have any other ability to arrive at any other conclusion because they don't have the mind of Christ through the new birth. The new birth makes a difference in the mind. But this new mind needs your permission to displace the thoughts of the old mind. You know, God is so involved in volunteers. God doesn't have a sledgehammer over your head. Did you know that? He is a father of free will. You should be a father of free will. You teach your children the principles of God's word, and then they're capable of making decisions in free will. So this new mind needs your permission to displace the thoughts of the old mind. Let this mind means permit this mind to be in you. It needs your permission. You see? You've got to say, okay, I want this new mind in me. Now, it's in you. I mean, God gives you a new mind with the new birth, but how you use it is up to you. You know, Peter objected to the Lord washing his feet. How am I going to relate this? Well, look at this. He said to the Lord, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus made a big deal out of this. He said, he didn't say, "Well, okay, Peter, you're okay. You can wash your own feet, whatever." No, he said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." He could also have said, if your mind is not washed of your old thought patterns and ways, you have no part with me. Same thing. If you desire not to yield up to the new mind, Jesus is saying, I can't have part with you. If you want to have part with the Lord, you wash your mind in the water of the Word. Paul wrote this in Romans 12:2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You can't know the will of God in the old mind. That's what it says here. The only way that you know the will of God is in the mind of Christ. You renew your mind. You get to the place where you have the mind of Christ, you'll know the will of God. So you have a part in how much of Christ's mind you allow in. That's why you look around and you see some people that seem to have the mind of Christ more than others. Well, they have given permission for it to enter in more. This happens through prayer and study of God's word. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Means that we are to study to get our minds on God's track, to think like God thinks, to conclude as God concludes. Study to show thyself approved is a process. Doesn't happen overnight. You study one day, you study the next day, you study the next day. Study is a lifetime affair with the child of God. You study to see where you are wrong. You know,
Some people say, I'm going to look into the Bible to see where I'm right.
But you study to see where you are wrong, and then you repent of that wrong, and in that repentance, you find a way to think God's way. You study some more and see where you are wrong. Study will always reveal that you are wrong and that God is always right. It's a one-way street. Isn't that amazing? You know, that's just not democratic. It's just not politically correct where I'm always wrong and God's always right, but that's the way it is. See? It is never the other way around, and this is the renewing of your mind. You enter the process with an old mind, and you're headed for the mind of Christ. And it takes study, and it takes prayer, it takes repentance on a daily basis to replace that which is in the mind with God's Word. So old things, and that includes old thinks, are passed away. All things and all thinks are become new. The renewing of your mind then is like the inspector on an assembly line inspecting the burrs of a metal part. There's a constant evaluation, an improvement of the process. Back to the machine operator, back to the inspector, back to the machine operator. Constant follow-up, constant change, constant improvement. That's how you get the mind of Christ. Through the washing the mind by the washing of His Word. We'll stop there. Got several things left to think about. And I hope that you think for the Lord and make that a part of your worship. You know, we think that we're supposed to have a certain posture in prayer. We're supposed to have some sort of holy look on our face, you know. But what goes on in the mind when you're studying the Word, when you're listening to the pastor or the preacher, what goes on in the mind? Harness it for worship of the Lord, because God wishes to be worshiped with the mind. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, which gives us all that we need to know, Lord. It's complete. We can have the mind of Christ by yielding to it, studying it, incorporating it, renewing the mind. Help us to do that, Father, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.